to the very location that we've just been looking at. So Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, he had been away for a time since chapter 1, the people heard that he had come home, and home would be Peter's house. It says, so many people were gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You know, you and I, and every person that we meet, has certain needs in our life. And some of those needs are very fundamental to our daily life. We couldn't actually continue to live even without those particular needs being met. But we also have other needs that we may feel or may experience that are actually less essential to our existence. And there was a famous psychologist named Abraham Maslow who was trying to explain human behavior. And so he developed a diagram called the hierarchy of needs. And this diagram looked like a pyramid divided into layers or levels. And at the very bottom level of this pyramid, at the foundation of the pyramid, Maslow put our most basic physiological needs. The air we breathe, and the food we eat, the water we drink, the shelter we live in, the motorcycle we ride on. All the basic necessities of life, right? And so the bottom level consists of our basic biological needs. And once we've met those very basic needs, on top of that comes our security needs. Things like health and safety and employment, stability. And once those needs are met, there's a third layer that he called our belonging needs. Things like friendship, family, affection, sexual intimacy, and so on. And then there's the fourth level. And the fourth level is our esteem needs. Needs for personal achievement, self-respect, for independence, things like that. And at the very top of the pyramid are our what he called self-actualization needs. Self-fulfillment, personal growth, and achieving our full potential. So Maslow came up with this concept to try and explain what it is that motivates people. And you know, if you drew your own hierarchy of needs, you might draw it very differently than that. You might put your own needs at different levels. But what if God drew us a hierarchy of needs? How would he draw it? What would God's pyramid look like for us? And what would he put at the bottom and most basic level there? So I wonder what our designer, the one who knows us far better than any behavioral psychologist, what would he say is our greatest need? Would God agree that our most basic needs are those physical needs? That our most refined needs are those self-actualization needs at the top? Well, this passage that we come to today in Mark 2, verses 1 to 12, teaches us something about our real needs through what the story of Jesus did here for this man who was paralyzed. And it shows us what our our Creator sees as our deepest and most pressing need in life. So verse 1 tells us here that after a time of being away from his home base of Capernaum, Jesus now returns. He comes back after traveling around a bit and doing many miracles and ministry and so on. And due to these miracles, he's now become quite a crowd magnet in Galilee. And so what he does, he almost sneaks back into town here to stay again at Peter's house. And so he makes a point of lying low, staying inside, avoiding the streets where he's just going to be swamped again by needy people. It's not that Jesus didn't want to heal people, but he had a priority. And his priority was, first of all, to teach the word and to preach the good news of the kingdom. And so as he said back in chapter 1, verse 38, that is why I have come, to preach the kingdom. But it says that even here, inside the house, there were so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So this crowd that's at Peter's house here was a different crowd than had been there in chapter 1, not people coming to get healed or bring their friends to be healed here. These people were here not so much to be healed as to listen to Jesus' teaching. And so he wasn't healing here, he was speaking. And these people had come to hear his message as opposed to those who had previously just come for healing or maybe just to see a miracle worker doing his thing. But nevertheless, this house was packed out. Even the entranceway was jammed as people were pressing in to hear Jesus. And that's a good thing. But then it says there was another group of people who show up outside the door of the house. And we don't know how many there were altogether, but there were obviously four of them anyway. But they had probably heard that Jesus was back in town, and they were bringing their friend to Jesus, their friend who had been paralyzed. And the only thing that we actually know about this guy is that he couldn't walk himself. And so these four friends have arrived there, bringing this guy on a pallet or a stretcher. And maybe that's why they got there late. They might have come from a distance carrying this guy. And as they come up to Peter's house, they see this crowd of people just packed shoulder to shoulder in the doorway. Looks like a rugby scrum on the front porch. And people are completely blocking the entrance, listening in, to hear Jesus. And so we can picture this barricade of backsides in the doorway and nobody's budging. Now this isn't my main point today, but isn't this often the picture of the way the church is sometimes too? I mean, those on the inside get sometimes so preoccupied with the teaching and the programs and the fellowship and all the good things going on that they've turned their backs on those who are still outside. Sometimes Christians can become barriers instead of gateways for others who need to see Jesus. And I know as much as most of us love to get involved inside the walls of the church, we also need to keep an eye to the outside, right? For those who most need what Jesus has to offer. So it's just a picture here that might make us think of that. On the other hand, if you're the one on the outside, if you're in the place of these four guys with their friend on a stretcher, what would you do in the face of this human barrier? It's keeping you from seeing Jesus. Well, maybe you'd just sit back and wait till it was all over. Would you give up and go back home? Would you say, well, I guess it wasn't meant to be, probably just a waste of time anyway? And you know, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we let obstacles keep us from doing the things that will really help others. But these four guys here didn't do any of that. I mean, their friend's condition was desperate, and they were determined to get him to Jesus. After all, they'd heard not long before that Jesus had even cured a leper. And so they had faith. They had faith in what Jesus could do here. And you know, when people have faith, they know that when God closes a door, he opens a window, right? That there is, and even when there's no window to open, God may still be testing their faith and saying, well, how much do you really want this? and he wants to see how they'll respond. Sometimes, when the door seems to be shut, God just wants our faith to take us head first through the wall, or feet first through the roof. And that's pretty much what these guys did. Now, I think a lot of us remember this text as one of the most memorable Bible stories that we ever learned when we were in Sunday school, about the guys who wrecked the roof to get their friend to Jesus. Now, we need to picture this a bit. A typical roof on a house in Capernaum would have been different than our sloped roofs today. It would have been a flat roof with a stairway going up the outside of the building. It's often where they would put their laundry up on the roof, cook their food, and so on. So it was a flat roof where you could walk around. And so these guys start up the stairway there, hoisting their friend on his stretcher up onto that flat roof. And it's there that they start tearing off the roof tiles, digging down through the layers of branches that were placed on the wooden beams of the ceiling. And you can imagine down below, you know, dust and bits and pieces are starting to rain down on the crowd that's inside there. And suddenly there's daylight shining through the ceiling and four sweaty faces looking down from the roof. And as everyone below looks up, their mouths are kind of open in surprise, like, what's going on here? And then a stretcher with a man on it is lowered down to them and deposited on the floor right at Jesus' feet. So they've wrecked the roof, they've broken in on the service, they've interrupted Jesus' teaching, and they're expecting Jesus to just stop what he's doing and heal the guy. You have to admire their faith, right? I mean, it's pretty bold faith. I think these guys are actually some of the great heroes of the Bible. You know, in the Gospels, we read about the many people there, but the real heroes in the Gospels, aside from Jesus himself, are not usually the disciples, but the common people who had just a desperate faith to believe in Jesus. We think of, like, the woman who reached out to touch Jesus' cloak in that crowd. Or like Bartimaeus, that blind beggar who kept calling out until Jesus finally turned to him. Or the Syrophoenician woman who would not leave Jesus alone until her daughter had been healed. So the roof wreckers, like these other desperate people here, are the real heroes of the New Testament. They believed that Jesus had the power to heal their friend. And we can see here that Jesus isn't upset because they've interrupted him here. No one said anything about the roof either. I mean, Jesus just interprets this as this bold action here as an expression of faith. And that's what he's looking for. Jesus is always looking for faith. And that's what he sees in these guys. But then he looks down at this lame man who's laying at his feet here. And he says something totally unexpected. Here's a man who's unable to walk, and here's Jesus who is able to heal. And they'd seen Jesus heal people before. So what is everybody expecting Jesus to say? Be healed, rise up and walk, right? But instead, Jesus says something that seems completely inappropriate and irrelevant to this situation. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, why did Jesus say that? Well, part of the answer is right here in verse 5. It says, Jesus saw their faith. So that's why he's responding here. But what I'm really asking about here is, why did Jesus say your sins are forgiven and not just say rise up and walk? Well, the answer is, if forgiving sins is the first thing that Jesus does for this man, it must be because it's the thing that he needs the most. Real love meets deepest needs first. And so in Jesus' eyes, it was more important than mending this guy's limbs was mending his relationship with God. More essential to this man's real needs was being reconciled to the Father than being restored to mobility. Now we know Jesus heals, and we know here obviously he does that, but there was something of a greater priority here, more important. And so Jesus, first of all, meets this man's deepest need, which is forgiveness. Remember the hierarchy of needs? God draws that pyramid differently than we might do. You know, we often come to God with some need or some problem that we have, a health issue, a marriage problem, a family complication, or maybe a financial need of some kind. But a deeper problem is the sin that alienates us from Him. And He may answer our prayers for those other things we need, but there's something that is always first and foremost. It's our relationship with God. It's our most important need. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to Him. So when we often come to Jesus for help with our felt needs, and when we do that, He looks beneath, though, to address our real need: forgiveness and spiritual wholeness in our life. You know, in the Bible, there's a pretty strong link between healing and forgiveness. Psalm 41:4 says, "Lord, heal me, for I have sinned against you." James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins that you may be healed." Now, this doesn't mean that this lame man's sin was what had caused his paralysis necessarily. It could have. But what's true here is it's true that there would not be any sickness in the world today if we had not introduced sin into the world. So we're not talking particular cases. We're talking in general here for all of us. Sickness and disease are a consequence of the sinful condition of all people. It's also true that emotional issues like bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, and anxiety can also produce physical illness. As they say, stomach ulcers are not caused by what you eat, but by what is eating you, right? So even if Jesus had gone directly to healing this man's paralysis here, without that inner healing, without that being done first, his sickness was likely to return again sooner or later. And so Jesus' pronouncement of forgiveness actually recognizes that this man can be genuinely whole only when that rupture that's been caused by sin has been healed by God's forgiveness in his life. Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe says, "Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results." Forgiveness. And forgiveness is something we all need, right? And that's what Jesus most wants to offer. Ernest Hemingway once wrote a story about a young Spaniard who had a falling out with his father. And so the young man ran away from home to the big city of Madrid. And his father, very much wanting to be reconciled with his son, put a large ad in the city newspaper that read, "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. And when the father arrives at the hotel at noon on Tuesday, he finds 800 young men named Paco waiting for their father. Now, that's just a story, but it shows us that we too are all like young people who run away from home, turn away from God, and whether or not we need our earthly father's forgiveness, something in our heart tells us that we need our heavenly father's forgiveness. Somewhere we all want to read a message that tells us, "Father forgives you." And we actually hear that message right here in the voice of Jesus. Jesus posts Papa's message for us: "Son, daughter, all is forgiven." And He wants us to receive that. And that's exactly what Jesus says to this paralyzed guy who's been brought to Him here on a stretcher. It's exactly what Jesus wants to say when we come to Him. First of all, before anything else, to forgive our sins. So why he went to the cross. To heal our spiritual lameness, reconcile us to God, if we are willing. And that is the basic foundational need in our own hierarchy of needs that our Creator wants to deal with and to heal in our lives. And so Jesus sees faith working here in the lives of these four men and presumably in the lame man himself who's come to him. And he says to the lame man lying at his feet, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And it's at that point the story now takes on a more ominous tone here. There's some trouble lurking nearby. It says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there. They've been watching this whole thing. We can kind of color these guys dark gray here. The atmosphere starts to get heavy. Back in chapter 1, Jesus had met opposition from evil spirits, but now he meets his first human pushback here from these Pharisees, these teachers of the law. The question is, what were they doing there in Peter's house? Well, in Luke's gospel, it tells us, chapter 5, verse 17, that they had come from other villages in Galilee, from Judea, and even from Jerusalem. They'd heard about this Jesus. And it seems that his teaching and his growing popularity had led to a special investigation by these powerful Jewish leaders. And they're coming here and they're sitting right there weighing every word that Jesus says. And they're thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now these teachers weren't actually wrong necessarily in asking that question. The Old Testament is very clear that only God can forgive sins. And Jesus' pronouncement here of forgiveness of sin was an indirect claim to be God. And they considered that to be blasphemy. But you know, forgiveness of sin is also a sign that the age of the Messiah has come. It seems that didn't occur to these leaders here that perhaps Jesus was the Messiah. But it says that Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. He knew that they thought he was just speaking pretentious words without any authority. And so that's when Jesus puts them to the test with a question. Which is easier, he says, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? Which is easier to say? I mean, anyone can go around saying your sins are forgiven because it can't be verified. But if you say to a lame man, get up and walk, that's easy to verify. Either he walks or he doesn't. So what Jesus is saying here is if my words have authority to heal paralysis, then they have power to forgive sin. And both of these actions, healing and the cleansing of sin, are equally impossible for men, but equally easy for God. And so Jesus says to the lame man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, and he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. So that outward physical miracle pointed to the reality of the inner miracle of forgiveness that took place. See, your healing and mine begins with our relationship with God. And forgiveness is the first miracle of healing that he wants to do in your life and in mine. It's actually the bottom need, the bottom line of human need, God's forgiveness. And once you've encountered in Jesus the living and forgiving God, that's when you'll find yourself up on your feet, picking up your mat, going out into the world in the power of God's love. So this story is really a small version of the whole gospel. We see Jesus here teaching and healing. Then we see him being condemned for blasphemy. And in the end, Jesus vindicated and triumphant, sharing his victory with all who will come to him in faith. So it kind of tells the whole story. And it says, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And it was amazing. I mean, a man who was lame is lowered from the roof like a corpse into a grave, and then he's raised up to new life. It was a sign of the arrival of the kingdom of God. And that crowd of people there in Peter's house who didn't make way for the lame man's arrival now have no problem making way for his miraculous departure. They're amazed. And you know, we too were like that man, dead in our trespasses, paralyzed in our sin, unable to walk in the life that God intended for us. But when we come to him in faith and repentance, he says to us, child, your sins are forgiven. So that's Jesus meeting our very deepest and most fundamental need. And it is the miracle that we all need. And it's available to each and every one through Christ. And when we receive his forgiveness, that's when he also says to us, get up, take up your mat, and walk. Walk in the newness and the wholeness of life that only he can give. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, everything you did had a message to it. Everything you showed your disciples, Lord, had a greater meaning. Meaning that comes all the way down to us today. And it spoke of your love to us, what you've done for us, what you want to see in us. Lord, we pray that we would have faith to believe and to receive what you're offering us in forgiveness and wholeness in our spiritual life. So we thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your word that shows us the way. And we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.